Today we're gonna conclude the series of messages that we started four Sundays ago. And just so there's like no question about what our agenda has been or what have we been up to with this series, it's really been about one thing, and that is introducing some language to the conversation of our church that sounds like this: what's your next step? That we've made a commitment to being more diligent about asking each other, what's the next step that you need to take in your spiritual journey of discovering a relationship with Jesus, or following Jesus in a different or better way, or figuring out how God has wired your life to have an impact on those in your home or your community or in some other arena of your life, or we're just challenging each other throughout this year, myself included. I'm asking myself, what's my next step? And so that's what this series has been about, is just introducing that language and giving us some important topics around which to ask this question. Now, some of you who've been with us throughout this series, you may recall this conversation, but if you don't, that's okay. But I want to conclude the series today with where we began the series. And that is trying to put all of this in perspective to our life. And here's what I want to say to us. That what you'll be remembered for, what people will say about you, the story of your life when it is told, will ultimately come down to just two factors. Does that make sense? That ultimately what people will remember about you will be influenced by two things. And that is time and energy. How you spent your time and what you did with it, and how you distributed the energies of your life. Relational energy, mental energy, creative energies. Life is all about these two things. Life is time, and time is life. Life is all about a series of seconds and minutes and hours and days, weeks, months, years. That's your life. And what you do with the time that you've been granted in your life will ultimately be the story that's told about you, without exception. And how you distribute your energy will determine what you're going to do with the time that you have. Those two things determine the entire course of our life. And ultimately, the single greatest factor in determining how your time and your energy is distributed comes down to one thing, and that is the choices that you and I make every day. And you and I, in the course of a day, we make thousands, maybe tens of thousands of choices, all about what we're going to do with our time and how we're going to distribute our energy. We do this every day. And ultimately, over the course of the years of our life, this becomes our life. There's no exception. Everything that will be true about you will ultimately be about choices that you made regarding the time and the energy of your life. So, the story of your life will be determined by the sum total of how you spent the time and energy of each and every day of your life. And so it's in the context of that that Jesus asked a very pertinent question. We read about it in Matthew chapter 26, and Jesus says this: what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, to have everything your little heart could ever desire, power, privilege, position, comfort, convenience? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? So evidently in the mind of Jesus, there are There is a success that the world may define for us. There may be achievement that the world may define for us. And then there's something different in the mind of God. What good will it be to be incredibly successful by the world standard and yet still forfeit your soul? That eternal spiritual part of who we are. Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? What even holds any value close to your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory and with his angels, then he will reward each person according to the choices they made about how to distribute their time and their energy. Does that make sense? So I just wanted to kind of set the stage again for this discussion that we're about to have. So if you're here today and one of the following sentences describes a little bit about how you're oriented, maybe you would say, well, I'm a Christian. And what I've discovered through years and years of serving people as a pastor is that some people, they use this word, I'm a Christian, because, well, I'm generally a good person, I'm a nice person, I like some of the stuff that Jesus says, so I'm more aligned with him than somebody else. Or you're using this phrase as to say, I have come to a place of placing my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. But you would say this of yourself. Or maybe you would be a person who would say, I want to be a good Christian. Whatever it is to be a Christian, I want to be a good one at that. Maybe you would use a phrase like, I want to be a devoted follower of Jesus. Like you want it to be a part of like how you go about your life. This idea of being a Christian. I want to obey Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You understand what it is that he accomplished as your Savior when he died on the cross. He rose again, and you say, I want to live my life for him as devoted as I can, and I want to do whatever he might ask me to do. Or maybe you would say, I want to live my life in a way that pleases God. So if any one of these statements is somewhere in the neighborhood of how you would describe yourself, and today I want to talk about the one thing that must be true of you. It's non-negotiable. It's not an option. If you describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, this one thing must be true of your life. And in the discussion we just had, this one thing must characterize the choices that you make each and every day about how you distribute your time and your energy. You kind of understand the stakes? I could say it this way. If this one thing is not true of you, then you would be safe to draw the conclusion that you are not a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And I'll just tell you in advance, if this one thing isn't true of your life, regardless of how many other things might be true of your life, God's not going to give you a pass on that one. Well, like you did a lot of other stuff, but you didn't do that. Okay, no, he's not going to, no, this is not an option. You want to know what it is? You must be a servant of others like Jesus was a servant of others. You must be a servant of others. The telltale characteristic of what it means to be a genuine and devoted follower of Jesus is a life of serving others. He said, wait a second, preacher. No, I thought it was love. I thought love was the great command. It's a great observation. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Folks, I've been a pastor now for 30 plus years. Before that, I went to graduate school and I got a master's in theology. And part of those studies included what was called classes in homiletics, preaching classes, which at any other university they would call speech courses. And we learned all the right and the wrong ways to do a message. We talked about how to do an introduction, how to come up with a homiletical statement, and like transition sentences and inductive and deductive approaches to presentations. We talked about like how to do a conclusion properly, like how to land the airplane once you got it off the ground. And I love that kind of stuff, but today I'm going to forego all the formalities. I'm going to just do my best to try to explain this one thing in a way that will be most easily understood. Because we have to understand this and then live our lives this way. It is the defining characteristic of what it means to be a Christian. So I'm going to do what I know to do, is that is to take you to the scriptures and show you time and time again the priority in the heart and mind of Jesus about serving others. So, not getting fancy, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus called his disciples together, that's them, called his disciples together and he said, hey guys, listen up. Now I'm adding that. You're aware, you watch, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, like the bigwigs, people in position of authority, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They love the power they possess. They love to use their advantage. And their high officials exercise authority over the people that are under them. You know that that's the way it is in our society. Not so with you. You want to be one of my disciples? Yet we don't do it that way. In fact, we take quite a different approach. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Evidently, Jesus understands the heart and mind of his heavenly Father. He understands the heart of God to know that in heaven, things are done differently. Success is measured very differently. Power, influence is distributed very differently. If you want to become great as God defines grace, what good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? To be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served. Boy, if anybody was entitled to be served, it was Jesus, who is God come from heaven to earth. Talk about power, talk about privilege, talk about position. But he did not come to be served, but his sole ambition was to serve. And to serve to the point of giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus would ultimately pay the greatest price in being a servant to others by dying so that you and I could be helped. So Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. Matthew chapter 23, then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, different situation, Some of the same people in the audience and different people. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat or as positions of influence or authority. So you have to be careful by in the sense of their authority. You have to be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. In other words, they heap all this religious ritual and routine and obligation on you and say, if you want to be a good follower of God, you must live like this, and they don't do anything to help you with that. Now notice this. Everything they do is done, why? For people to see. They make their phylacteries wide. You think, I don't even know what that is, but that makes me a little uncomfortable. We'll just describe it. It's a Jewish garment, or actually like a, I'll use like a jewelry, an adornment, where they would write passages of scripture. And then they'd wrap them around their arms or around their head as a way of like making the scriptures a part of them. And it wasn't even required, but they did it. And to write scriptures, it only had to be so big, but they wanted people to see that they had made the scriptures a part of their life in this way. So the bands that they wrote on just got wider and wider. So everybody would notice. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long, again, just to show. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by the others. They love people to see them as having authority. But you're not to be called rabbi. We're not going to make this about titles. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, and that is Jesus the Messiah. The greatest among you will be what? Your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves, those who deliberately pursue a position of humility, in God's kingdom, they will be exalted. John chapter 13, one of the pivotal events in the life of Jesus. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So pay attention to that. We're talking about something to do with love. Jesus is about to show his disciples how much he loves them. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. They're gathered together for the Passover meal. He got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin. And he began to wash his disciples' feet. The act of a servant. It was a custom in the first century to introduce guests to your home, meet them at the door, have a servant, the lowest servant in the household, wash your feet so that you could come in without tracking dirt into someone's house as a courtesy. And here's Jesus doing what the lowest servant in the house would do. He washed his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and he returned to his place at the head of the table as the rabbi. And he asked, guys, do you understand what I've done for you? I'm like, did you get that? You call me teacher and you call me Lord, and rightfully so, because that's what I am. I am your Lord. I am your teacher. Well, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. You also should be willing to do whatever it takes to serve another person, even if it means washing their feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. He's saying to his disciples, you should do this because I set this example for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master. If the master is willing to do this, there's nobody below him who says, yeah, well, I'm not going to do that. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if what? I'm sorry? If each and every day you make choices about how you're going to distribute your time and your energy. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. He's not saying don't value yourself. Just value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, watch this, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus thought. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Very nature God takes the very nature of servant. In other words, he's not pretending. He wasn't acting. He wasn't playing. This was a true expression of who and what he was all about. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. One last key passage. Galatians chapter 5. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we experience the freedom of his grace. We're free to live in ways we've never been free to live before, but we have to be careful. Don't use your freedom to indulge that selfish nature that resides in all of us. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This is the instruction to the church. Serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let me ask you, I'm being as sincere as I possibly can. I read to those passages exactly as they occur in the scriptures. Did I do any fancy footwork? Any quite, sleight of hand? I just read to you exactly what the scriptures instruct. That we are to serve others. It is the most noble calling and expression of our life as Christians. So to the question, well, I thought loving our neighbor was the great commandment. Well, love is what we are to do. Serving is how we do it. Do you understand that? Yes, we were instructed to love our neighbors. The way that we go about loving our neighbors is by serving them. According to Jesus, serving others is how you show them the love of Jesus. Does this make sense? All right, so we're gonna spend the remainder of the time that we have together this morning talking and exploring this idea of serving others and some of the unique characteristics and attributes of it. But before we do that, we're gonna do an exercise together. I didn't say we're gonna do exercise. We're gonna do an exercise. And the first service, they did really well. They got like 80%. So let's see if you guys can do better than that. All right? You ready? Okay, so all you're going to do is fill in the blank of what would characterize this thing or person that we're talking about. Let me give you the first one. A writer... Oh, you guys. First service, they hesitated on that one, right? A writer writes... It's characteristic of a person who's known as a writer that they spend a lot of time writing. Okay, second one. A painter. Oh, you guys got it. A painter paints. Now, you've probably maybe painted one time something, but that doesn't make you a painter. You've probably written something a time or two, but it doesn't necessarily make you a writer. We're talking about like something that you do so much that it becomes a part of how you do your life. A singer.
Sings.
A runner. Runs. Okay, the next one. This is tough. You ready? A plumber. Yeah, that was the best word I could come up with. Now, again, maybe you fixed something one time at the house, but a plumber is someone that this is how they go about doing their life. A plumber plumbs. A mom. Moms. Okay, that's just the... It's the way that they go about doing what they do. Okay, so you ready? A servant
serves.
The telltale characteristic of somebody who is recognized as a servant is that they spend their life serving. In other words, they make choices every day about how they distribute their time and their energy so that the story of their life is described of them as a servant because they served. So let's look at a couple of characteristics. Serving is an attitude, a perspective, and a priority. It's a way that you think. It's a way that you go about your life. It's a way that you start looking at every situation that you find yourself. You look at every situation at home, at work, around the neighborhood, at school. You start looking at it from the perspective of one who is a servant, and you look for ways to help. In fact, it's one of the first things that you do when you come into a situation because it's a priority in your life. It's the first course of agenda is how can I be of help here? Can I help you with the dishes? Can I help you move that? Can I help you with that project? Can I get you a cup of coffee also? Can I help you? This is the language of a person who's inclined to serve. Folks, just imagine what this right here could do to a marriage. And I'll go this specific. Imagine what happened to a marriage if a husband understood this. It could change the way that a home worked. It could change the way that a marriage thrives. How can I help you? Rather than assuming or expecting that she does those sorts of things, a husband's first inclination is, how can I help with that? Isn't that interesting? In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said, husbands, Love your wives by serving them. Serving is something that you are. It's a way that you go about your life. It's not something that you do a couple of weekends a year. It's not something you do from time to time because, well, they wanted me to. It becomes the way that you go about living your life. There's no weekends. There's no days off. Serving is something that you do all the time in every situation, home, work, school. Every situation in which a Christian finds themselves, they are given the opportunity to practice Jesus in the situation by serving in that moment. Christians ought to be the very first ones who step up to the opportunity to help in some way. In fact, a Christ follower shouldn't wait to be asked. They should be moving toward it the moment the situation arises. And I tried to think, like, where's the exception? What situation would allow a Christian the permission not to be a servant? And I couldn't think of any. Here's something you should know. Serving is often uncomfortable and inconvenient. It is the nature to serve that it isn't always going to be what's comfortable or convenient for you. To serve, at times it may be hotter than you like or colder than you want or at an hour that, well, I don't do anything at that hour. Serving means that it won't always be comfortable and it won't always be convenient. It's been so interesting as the pastor of a church inviting people into serving opportunities as volunteers. And there's some people who are just like, well, I'd be happy to serve. Do you have something on Tuesday's afternoon between 1 and about 1:30? Because that's really the only time I'd have to do that. It's not always going to be convenient. In fact, it's the nature of serving that it's probably going to be inconvenient. Serving is often unrecognized and unrewarded. A genuine servant of Jesus Christ is comfortable with remaining anonymous. They don't do it for the applause. They don't do it for the recognition. They do it because Christ has asked us to do it. Even on those long stretches when you do something to serve others and you don't get thanked, a servant just keeps serving because it's the way that they go about living their life. Serving is what a Christian does regardless of their gender, their age, personality, or station in life. You see, serving is not a male or female thing. It's a Christian thing. It's what a Christian does. Regardless of your age, whether you're 8 or 88, as a follower of Christ, you continue to make yourself available to be of service. Children, parents, the best thing that you can do for your child, one of the best things that you can do for your child, is start to introduce to them the idea of serving others. Model it for them. Encourage them into situations and circumstances where they'll be asked to serve other people. As much as they might not want to or as uncomfortable they feel, push them in those directions so that they start learning the value and the joy of what it is to help other people. And all of us as parents, we need to be very careful of giving our children everything they want when they want it, because it's destroying the fabric of them being in a capacity to be of service to others. Regardless of your personality, introvert, extrovert, we're called to serve. And being an introvert, I know at times serving others is going to push you outside of your comfort zone. You're going to be asked to meet people you don't want to meet or have never met before or don't know how to meet. And it's the nature of a servant to do this regardless of like how we're wired personally. And we're a servant regardless of our station in life. There isn't anything in the kingdom of God that says, well, I'm retired now. I did all that hard work. I served those people for all those years, but now these are my years. It doesn't work that way. So regardless of your age, regardless of where you might be in life, we are called to serve. Serving is something that is done in an endless variety of ways throughout our life. There's just no shortage of opportunities in every situation to be of service in some way to somebody else. From the little things to the big things. Does this make sense? Okay, so let me just kind of put it in context. I'm the pastor here. So I have to be concerned about like what's happening at Cibolo Creek Community Church. This isn't about any other church. This is about the church that I've been entrusted with leading. Here at Cibolo Creek, the opportunity to serve throughout the life of our church is about so much more than being a volunteer who helps make things work or keeps them running. Does that make sense? Our priority and our passion to see each and every one of you engaged in serving isn't about just cogs in a wheel, helping the machine to keep operating. It's not that at all. Serving at Cibolo Creek is about being a servant to others in your church family and your community as an expression of the love and grace of Jesus Christ through you. Let me say it this way. Serving in the life of Cibolo Creek is one of the key components of our discipleship strategy. It's how we're encouraging you to grow in your faith. It's how we're seeking to help you along in your spiritual journey. Sure, we could have you sit in 100 classes and just accumulate lots of information, facts and figures, theology and trivia. Or we could just ask you to do what Jesus asked you to do. And that is to serve. So here's the question. For each and every one of us in this room, what's your next step? What's the next step that you can take in your spiritual journey to become more like the servant that Jesus has invited you to become? So, for those of you who aren't currently plugged in any way here at Cibolo Creek, and you're not serving the church family that you have come to be a part of, let me offer you a couple suggestions. If you're not currently serving here at Cibolo Creek, I'm just asking, start somewhere. Here's a few suggestions. Pick up a booklet at Information Central to explore what opportunities exist. Like, how risk-free is that? You can stop out after our service at Information Central, pick up one of these brochures. Now, this is a brochure that we hand to guests. It gives a great big overview of Cibolo Creek, but in the center of it is a listing of all of the different ways that there are to serve at Cibolo Creek. And within each of those categories, literally, there's hundreds of other ways to serve in some capacity. I'm just asking you, find out what they are. Secondly, make an appointment with a staff member to discuss some possibilities. Just give us a call. Every one of our staff members would be delighted to sit down with you and talk through what are some areas where you might be able to be of help that would be of most interest to you. And they can answer any questions that you might have, give you some suggestions. Just give us a call. Number three, ask to visit a ministry area to check it out. Right? Call Stuart. Say, Stuart, I don't know, maybe I could serve in children's ministry in some capacity. Could I just come and look? He'd love that. Same in our student ministry. Contact Kristen Burford, who oversees all of our adult ministries now. She would love to talk with you. But just go visit. Check it out. Join a friend who is currently serving somewhere to see if it's something you'd like to do. You probably know somebody who's serving in the life of our church. Ask them if you could join them sometime, just to see what it's like. Try something for 3 months to see if it's a good fit. Don't try it one time and have a, you know, like it didn't go perfectly, so now you're done with that. Try it out. Experience it. Here's what will happen. Okay, I'm offering you this as a money-back guarantee. Here's what will happen. You serve in an area long enough, you're going to fall in love with some of the people that you are serving or some of the people that you're serving with, and there'll be no turning back. And once you start falling in love with some kids that you're serving, or some students that you're serving, or some adults that you're serving, this church will never be the same for you. It'll never be the same for you. It'll go from that church that you go to your church. So I'm just encouraging those of you who aren't currently engaged in serving in some capacity, for the sake of your soul, for your spiritual growth and nurture, please take a step. And then let me close with this. For those of you who are serving, here's what I want to say to you. Thank you. Thank you for how you're helping. Don't ever underestimate the enormous impact that you're having, the difference that you make. You see, here at Cibolo, we don't have like important positions and non-important positions. Every position is valuable. Every one of them counts. In fact, what we find is that some of those positions that maybe seem insignificant or nobody knows that you're doing it are some of the most critical to the whole thing happening. So to each and every one of you, I say thank you. This morning before services started, I was up in the loft. We were kind of getting ready for the day, and I was just standing there, and I was watching our worship and our production team do their thing. And all of them are volunteers. And talk about inconvenience. The amount of hours that these people entrust into the life of our church at some of the oddest times of the day. I was just honored. I was just honored that we have so many volunteers throughout our church like that. I just was so proud. So to those of you who are serving, thank you. For those of you who have yet to serve, I'm going to ask you to take a step. What good is it if you gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Make sense? I'm going to ask you to stand together. Let me pray for you. Our Father in heaven, thank you. For your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to serve, to help us with something we'd never be able to fix ourselves. And that with all his position and his power and his privilege, he was willing to do whatever it took, even to give his own life so that we could be served. Father, for those of us who call your Son our Savior and our Lord, I pray that we will embody his example, and that we too would be servants of others like he was a servant of others. Father, do a work in our church. May one of the characteristics that we're most identified by, that is a wonderful, humble group of people who are willing to do whatever it takes to help others. Do that work in us, I pray and ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. All right, gang, have a great day.